thank you, Father, and thank you for an opportunity to study about you. Bless it. Bless the hearer and the giver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You that have your Bibles, if you want to turn to Romans 4, that's Romans 4. I will read. What shall we say then, that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God, just before men. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Notice it doesn't say he don't sin. It says that God won't impute sin to him. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? Now notice these words, reckoned and impute and counted, are all the same. It's a math, an adding up to an account. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be, there's that word again, imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but all who also walk in the steps of that, and get that word always, that faith, not Abraham's, what his life was. He had to have faith for his life. You have to have faith for your life. That faith. That is that faith that everyone must have for their own life. The steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. One is made void. If it's by faith, then works is made void. If it's by works, then faith is made void. You can't have both of them, he says here. One is made void through the other. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, or the same way, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope. In other words, he finally came to the place where he had no trust whatsoever in human nature. None at all. That's hope against hope. He couldn't hope in anything of nature and the human Adam at all. None whatsoever. And believed in hope, or the spiritual hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was born, so shall thy seed be. Who being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And that's the only way you can be strong in faith, is give glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And of course, men are in the pulpits this morning that they've studied a lifetime. There is heaps and heaps of preachers, because I won't get to this tonight, that they haven't come, that they're not fully persuaded that he can do what he's promised, and he can bring it out. They are not. You watch them. They're begging. They're not trusting him whatsoever. And though a lot of them can quote many, many verses, and they apply them not right. The few they do know, they know wrong. And therefore it was, there's that word again, imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe, that's the simple way of it, on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Going back 4:1. Remember now, we are studying justification, imputation of justification. We are not studying sanctification. You've got to understand justification and the imputation of justification before you can ever experience the holiness of sanctification. If you don't realize that when God imputed, and the reason that you are justified was because he imputed a holy life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. If you don't understand that, you can never get over in the impart holiness that it works out. And it don't come any other way but by faith and grace. That's the only way it'll come. So until you really come to grips with what is in this 4th and 5th chapter, there's no use starting over there as he starts. And he says, because of all this, shall we go out and sin? God forbid. That isn't the reason for this imputation at all. The reward is that you will grow up to where you can live a godly life. That's your reward. What would you want with the greatest mansion in heaven if you was just, as it were, a midget in spiritual things. Your reward is that you can grow to the full stature of Christ, your character. But he wants you to get this impart and impute right. Both of them are holiness. The one is you live a separate life. The one, you're holy, you're righteous, and that's the way it is from day one when you're born again. That don't change. So he says, what shall we say then? Abraham, our fathers, pertaining to the flesh, had found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. This is back in Genesis. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. If you want to read it in Genesis 15:6. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. As I've said before, we have our armed service men. There are certain people that sign up for a job. We call the pilots the top gun. That's what they are. They've got the top gun. But they're also the top target. You understand that. What you'd have to be one of those guys. I work with, out with one of them. Well, he goes on binges. Was one. He said they called me orange juice because my man that got the plane ready would have my glass of orange juice. I'd drink my glass of orange juice and think when I went off the deck, this is probably the last. He said I'd come right back, go down into the room and drink a shot of whiskey. And he drinks till the next morning. And he was talking to me about those guys. He said, to do that, you got to drink. Well, you know you don't have to. But he felt that way. Of course, he's not doing it now. He still drinks. But he is retired. He got retired. And then he flew for Continental for a while. Now, he's got a pension. He flew in the Korean War. He flew in the Vietnam War. And he's got a pension. Now, it's counted to him for a debt, not of grace. If after all that was over with, the government would send him a check and say, we're graciously now sending you your pension every month. What would he have to say to them? You owe me that pension. But here it says that it's either the grace of God that we have this righteousness that we could never attain, ever attain, or it's of debt. You can't mix it. Let's go to, I'm thinking of it because I won't think of it again. The end of the 11th chapter. Yes, 34. Romans 11 through 34. We could go on up. I will read 32. For God has concluded them all, that's everybody, under unbelief, that he might have mercy on all. Now, of course, he's talking about Israel here. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? People that and a religion that teach that that's what you're going to do? Or who has first given to him? You see these TV programs, your seed money? Send in a seed money. And you automatically got God under an oath now that he has to make that seed money multiply. Well, this says just the opposite. For who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? Who? Of anything. Job said that to start with. He said, you're not in debt to anybody, and never will be. He gives you everything by grace, or he doesn't give you anything at all. That's the only way that you're going to make it, is by grace. So going back to 4:4, Abraham did never give God one thing that God owed him. He believed God. And what did he believe in John 8:56? Jesus, when he talks about Abraham, he says, the main thing he says about Abraham was he rejoiced to see my day. He acted it out when he took his son up on the mount and raised that knife to kill him. He acted it out. He's seen my day. He's seen where Christ would come and die for his sin. And he believed it. The promised Messiah, the seed. And he acted it out in Isaac to the extent that we're told that he expected Isaac to come right out of those ashes. He's seen the cross. He's seen the ashes of the cross. He's seen my day, he said. And he believed. And that was the only reason that he's here. We have Abraham here, and we have David. One of them is before the law, and one of them is under the law. But both of them end up in the 11th of Hebrews, in the overcoming chapter. He didn't want to put somebody here. Now, there was others in faith that are there. But he wouldn't have put somebody in this that was not an overcomer. He wants you to realize how they come to this overcoming place. And it's only through faith in what God has done in the work of his son and what he will do, as he promises you through the scriptures. There'll be no other way that you'll obtain to this. So it isn't that God owes anybody anything or ever will. It's here, we'll read for a minute here. Let's read 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, that's the imputation, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by what? His life. What he does forever. We're accepted in him forever. And in Ephesians 2:7, it says, in the ages to come. So there is going to be sometime somewhere. I don't know how long one age is going to be after another, but how are you going to measure it? But it's going to go on forever. And how? Who is it up to that's going to fail? Him. Because it all comes through him. Therefore, it's all by faith through grace. And it never will be any other way, or the promise isn't sure. Because the minute he puts you to yourself, you just fail like these two guys did. So there was only one thing they could do, and that was have faith outside any work that they could ever put God in debt to. The work that you do is because of the Holy Spirit. And that is choice by God. It's all by grace, through faith in that. So, he says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, he puts this verse in between Abraham and David. But he says, justifies the ungodly. You know what ungodly is? Well, let's look over here in 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, when did Christ die? Before the law or after the law? After the law. So that was the due time. He had to give them a chance to show that they were without any strength whatsoever to ever do one bit of the law. Without strength. When you come to the end of yourself, then you realize there isn't one thing I ever did or ever will do to please God. I can't. I have no strength because I have no righteousness. So, Christ died for the ungodly. Here in this text we're at, he said, he, God, justifies the ungodly. Solomon wrote and said, anybody that tries to cover the ungodly sin is a curse. Old Testament, God put a curse on anybody that would try to cover the ungodly. Ungodly means you're not godly. There isn't one thing about you godly. That's what it means. Ungodly. Man come from his maker's hand in his image. But he had a nature where he could sin. He was a Trinity. He was an intelligent being, etc. But he lost every bit of that and became ungodly. He became nothing at all like his maker. Just the opposite. So, he said, I'll put a curse on anybody that tries to justify the ungodly. And yet he turns around and does it. But how does he do it? And why does he do it like that? Because he's just telling you, I'm the only one that can do it. I'm the only one that's got the means to do it. And the means is at the expense of my son. That's the only way he could justify the ungodly. Christ had to die for the ungodly. And if you're not ungodly, then he didn't die for you, did he? Now, he died for everybody. He died for you because you're ungodly. Meaning, there isn't one thing any of us were about God. Nothing. Zero, he said. So, here, just by his faith in this seed, just in this faith, when Abraham was delighted and acted out that Christ, that one, would die for him. That faith he imputed unto him, not instead of. See, if he'd have just instead of, you'd have just, there would be no impartation of a holy life. You wouldn't be really righteous. But it's unto you are the very righteousness of God. It said, not only is it as if I never sinned, now it is I can't sin. And this is what our text says. He won't impute it. Not that you sin, but he will not impute that to the saint. He counts Christ's righteousness. And you're in Christ. And the difference in Christ in you working, that's the imputation. But we need to understand this. Even as David, he's under law, also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now we get to this word now, blessed. Blessedness, blessed. And he quotes from the Psalm, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And if he wasn't sinning, why write this? It wouldn't make any sense. But as David, he describes his blessedness, saying, blessed. Now this word blessed, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed, blessed, blessed. Well, in the Old Testament, the word had two meanings. Happy. Happy is the person. Or blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. So how can this person be happy if, even if their sins are covered, they don't know it? Now they're blessed. Their sins are covered, but they don't know that. Now they'll either become two things. They'll go to the law, and the law, we're going to read here in a little bit, it'll only work wrath. If I take you to court, or you take me to court, there's some wrath there. You want to stay out of there. So if I have Christ's righteousness, I can't get any more righteous, because that is in my account. But yet I don't know it. Now this says, blessed is this guy that knows it. He's the one that's happy. The other one becomes so self-righteous you can't stand to be around him. And yet, but he's trying to work it out himself. But he'll tell you, you can get lost. You can, but I can't. I'm going to make it. But I don't know about that other guy. Happy are you when you understand justification by the imputation of Christ's righteousness. It's something that man has sought and sought. A righteousness that you'll never bring anything against it. You can't. Can you bring anything against Christ? The devil tried, men tried. God raised him from the dead because he was sinless. He had no sin, knew no sin, couldn't sin. That is your imputation. Until God finds something wrong with Christ, he can't find anything wrong with your bank account, your righteousness. It's yours. That's imputation. But it sure isn't sanctification. So, are you one of these that can say there? He imputeth the righteousness. He don't change. This doesn't change because we fail or we sin. That's what it says. It says he will not impute sin to anybody that's ever had faith in Christ. Not that you don't sin. It wouldn't even make any sense. If if nobody was sinning. See? So, it would be a contradiction in terms there, wouldn't it? Just foolishness. Whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not under any circumstances impute to a believer sin. Because he don't see his sin. He sees his son and he's accepted in his son. But that's just his sins are taken away. When we get over in that sixth chapter, that's the reason he starts off like that. Now, wait a minute. You think that you're going to go out and say, I've got all this money and there's no way I can go to hell? That wasn't the purpose of it. The purpose of it was to give you something, to make you something, to make you so righteous you didn't want to do none of that. That's when you're free. This is the holiness of justification. That's the holiness of sanctification. And that's the reward. That's when you say, Lord, that's enough. I've come up to the same place of my imputation with my impartation. That's when you're living the life. So, it says, cometh this blessedness then. Now he's going to go back to Abraham. Cometh this happiness, this rest. Are you rested in Him? Are you blessed? You're not blessed and happy if you think you can have one charge ever, or God will bring one charge against you. You can't put your happiness there because you don't understand it. It doesn't mean that you're just going to go sinning. If you do that, you don't understand it. See? Cometh this blessedness then on the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he what? Had. See, he started off with the faith when he moved. When God said, get out. A land I'll show you. Now, he faltered in that faith. Like we all do. He didn't come to this when it's telling about this great faith here, it's telling about not even when he wasn't dead. It's when both they were dead. Sarah was dead, but now she's really dead. Her time of womanhood, she couldn't even in the time of womanhood. Now that's past. And now he's even gone. So finally God shows him there isn't one thing that you can trust in the natural. Brings him to that place where he couldn't look to one thing in the natural. Only thing he had was the promise of God that he was going to do it. And he didn't start off with this big jump steps. He started off with baby faith, just like your baby faith. That's why he ends it with, before he gets into the condemnation, Paul says, In the 17th, that's how he ends before he starts. For wherein is the righteousness of God revealed? And that's the only way it's going to come to you. It'll come bit by bit, revelation by revelation. But he will reveal it to you if you keep studying. And from faith to faith, that's the revelation. It only comes by believing. And then he shows it to you. And just about out of time. If you're going to try to figure, you're never going to get it. If you're going to let that old natural mind get in the way. He told the disciples when they were trying to reason and figure. He told them. Let's see, what is that? 16th of Matthew? Let's go there a minute. Can you imagine that? Them trying to figure what they'd done wrong, you know? And 16, Matthew 16, well, I'll read from 6. Then Jesus, they forgot to bring bread along. And Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Of course, the Pharisees is tradition, you know, of men, all our traditions, rituals. That's Pharisees' leaven. Sadducee is modernism. And it doesn't say Herod, but Herod is worldliness. He does say the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread that he's telling them this. He's not telling them that at all. He's telling them about the doctrines of modernism, of traditions, all your traditions in the Catholic Church, all these things. And which when Jesus perceived, of course he knew, O ye of little faith. Some people he said, oh, I've not seen such great faith. Some he said, oh, little faith. He told Peter, I prayed for your faith, that it fail not. Yet he had faith enough to get out on the, to start. But it elapsed. There's how faiths are. We can start and then not hold. Pray for thy faith that you fail not. Different types of baby faith than that. Oh, ye a little faith. Why are they reasoning among yourselves trying to figure it out? Because you brought no bread? And what does he tell? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves, the 5,000, and how many baskets we took up? 12 there. Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets we took up? If you go back to 37 and 15, you'll find up they took up 7 there. We took up. Well, if you're trying to figure it out, he says, now wait a minute. If you're going to start reasoning and figuring out, how come I fed more people with less fish and then I took up more baskets? Quit trying to figure it out, he said. Believe it. Let's stand.